Is next week the Christmas week? It is? Ah, okay. See, we're out of time. Yeah, this is the 14th plus 7. Well, what I'm meaning is that the week of Christmas is next. Right, so that would be what I was meaning. On that Sunday, Christmas occurs that week. Okay, well, you know, I have to remind myself of these things. I have to remind myself of these things because I'm not a big holiday guy. I tend to just kind of like march right through them all. I don't rightly care. But sometimes I will, what do you call it? I will bring a special message or at least some special singing, some special message or whatever for Christmas time. I am not a Scrooge, although I have a reputation of that. I am not really a Scrooge. I love Christmas time after a certain fashion. It is the and we happen to be in a year which probably is going to be the best thing that's ever happened for a while, although it's kind of ironic, and that is because nobody has money to spend. They're going to be less commercial than they have been in the past. Anything that can chip away at that, I'm going to appreciate, frankly. I despise the commercialization and the culture wars that go on regarding the birth of our Savior. I do not care if the public government celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ. Please understand, it is for those of us who are His disciples. We celebrate the love and the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we don't care what the world thinks about that. But we can't expect the world to love what we love. We are not of this world. That's what the Scripture says. All right. Colossians chapter 3. Boy, I'm really having trouble with that. Don't. This may not work at all. Is this working? Am I still being heard? Turn her up a little bit. Now I've moved it. There we go. Okay. Colossians chapter 3. Did you all see the relationship of Romans 6, the two readings, Romans 6 and then Romans 8, as it has to do with holiness and sanctification here? And then both places, it said you're dead to sin, all that kind of stuff. You kill, put to death your members that are on earth, the Apostle Paul. Uses that language right here again. And so we're talking about the same thing. It is key and central to the doctrine of the Apostle Paul. That is sanctification. Remember, I've told you before that Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest evangelical preachers of the last century, the 20th century, from England, used to say these words. If you have preached the gospel, if you have preached through the Romans, and preached it correctly, you will be accused of antinomianism. And it's a good marker, he would say, as to prove that you're preaching the truth of God's Word. Because the gospel of salvation by grace alone is so foreign to the carnal mind that the assumption that flows out of it is that you must be, that if you're saved by grace alone, then you don't have to worry about what you do. You don't have to worry about holiness. You don't have to concern yourself. You got your ticket to paradise. But the Apostle Paul will have none of it. But he does preach vividly and strongly that salvation is by grace and that alone. Sola gratia in the Latin. And by grace alone. But the carnal mind interprets that just as Romans 6 says, shall we sin because so that grace may abound? That's the conclusion of the carnal mind. Because, see, the carnal mind is not subject to the laws of God, as Jaron read, neither indeed can be. They believe that that is contradictory to say that salvation is by grace and then you got to worry about holiness. But they don't understand the new creation in Christ Jesus. And that if you have been delivered from sin, how can you possibly live any longer therein? That's what he's talking about. Sanctification. That continuing work of the Holy Spirit in us to bring us into conformity with the life of who? Of Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, we shall never achieve that in this life, but we will progress in that direction. And everyone who is born of the Spirit and who has the Spirit, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if you are of the Spirit and have the Spirit, but if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of His. That's what it says. Okay. So, the Spirit will not, as I've said 1,000 times, the Spirit does not convert the soul and then turn that soul back to Satan or back to sin. It does not. The Spirit sanctifies. It begins a work, a mighty work of sanctification, which has its ups and downs because it is now an effort between the disciple, the believer, and the Spirit of God. It is not an automatic thing. You snap your fingers or the Spirit forces you to do anything, but rather woos you to understand and cooperate with His work. And so we now have the ability to think. We are not like the carnal mind that is not subject to the law of God. We have believed and been spiritually renewed so that now we can choose the good. Now we can cooperate with God's commands. Now we can, get this, keep the law. I don't mean the 12 of the 10 commandments. None of you keep the 10 commandments. Does everybody understand? If anybody here thinks they keep the... It says that the essence of grace is to complete the law. But that is because Christ did. Christ kept the law. You can't. Please understand this. Christ kept the law. You can't. Even as a regenerate person, you cannot pass number one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And that means constantly, without a miss. And I'm afraid you all missed again this week. Okay. So you're out of luck if it has to do with that. But what the Spirit does is work in the soul from out, from in to out. And it sanctifies the believing soul, the new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about in chapter 3. And so therefore, because you have become a new creature in Christ Jesus, you can. You have the ability, you have the wherewithal to put off the old man and put on the new man. You now have that ability. Don't tell me you don't, because you do. And the Bible has just told you that in Romans 6 and Romans 8 and now Colossians chapter 3. You have been renewed. You have been made a new creature in Christ Jesus, and so that you can respond to the Spirit's urgings, and that you have the power and ability to choose the good. That has been restored to you as a believing person. Yes, you do have the remaining depravity in your members, but with your inner man, you are capable of following and obeying God. Now, I'm putting it like I could stop my sermon right now by finishing it and say, get busy and do it. Probably it's not going to satisfy you, is it? But that's exactly kind of where he's at. Do it, therefore. Put off this and put on this. And folks, sanctification, it is not as though you're alone in this. it is not as though you're wrestling, as though like you were before you were saved, in order to get righteous. You don't do that. You can't do that. You now have the Spirit of God. Do you all understand? You are not what you were. Just as Isaiah mentions a new heaven and new earth, and so therefore the literalist says that that means that there's got to be a separate and different heaven and earth. But my Bible says that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. But you look the same. You still wear the same clothes. You still part your hair. Maybe Brother Bob doesn't, but most of us part our hair the same way. Look, and yet no one denies. You'd better not deny that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You've been recreated. All right? It's new. What you are is new. It's different than what you were. And you now have power to do what? Put off, put on. Now, you'll experience varying degrees of success in that, because this process is not automatic. The process of sanctification is progressive. We call it that, progressive sanctification. And we always say that we have our moments of backsliding and errors, but the graph, if you will, if I could paint a graph, it has its ups and downs. It's like the market. Except when you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, the trend is always upward. Always upward. Yes, backsliding. Yes, this. But always upward. That is how the Spirit works. And to claim that you were made a profession of faith back here sometime in your history, and you started out well for the first few weeks, but then you fell below the line, went down deep into Satan's territory, and stayed there for the next 30 years of your life, you're describing something that is not regeneration, that is not the new birth, that is not the Spirit. That person has not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does not abandon His people, but stays with them and draws them out of sin and convicts them of sin. And they are repenting people. And you'll see that art. Is it still out there? The repenting repenter. Repentance is not a one-time thing that you do for salvation. You heard me pray a prayer of repentance this morning. You ought to be a constant repenter, because you need it so. Yes, we as believers are quick to repent. And that is really what drives the chart, so to speak, in an upward fashion. We find ourselves sinning again. And then we repent, and God forgives us our sins, and we move forward again. And so that we always have this upward flow, even if there's notches in it. But if you find yourself, not just yourself, but any person that you know that claims to be a Christian, that you find that the chart is going down, 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 and there seems no responsiveness to God's Word, I want you to not necessarily believe that that person is hell-bound, but there is a presumption and there is a conclusion that that person may not be born again. That is a legitimate biblical judgment to make, because God does not abandon His people. And these texts today that we have read prove that. He does not. Now let's read this Colossians 3, beginning at verse 8. But now you yourselves, auton in the Greek, you yourself, as though He was talking to you, you have an obligation. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Stop it. Put it off. Change. Ah, but psychologists say you can't you teach old dogs new tricks. That's right. You're not an old dog. You're a new dog. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You can be taught new lessons. And you have the power to change. Do not lie to one another, either in straight out lies or even in subtle lies, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Isn't it interesting how the Apostle Paul changes tenses? He said, you've already put them off. And we read in Romans chapter 6 that it has been put off. And in Colossians chapter 3 that the old man has been nailed to the cross. There is a sense in which you have put it off already. And now you are now to put it off. All the effects that you see, all of the outworkings of this old man, you are to put it off. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. A great portion of your salvation, of your regeneration, is based in the area that the Bible calls knowledge. You'll see it everywhere when we talk about regeneration. It is a new kind of knowledge. We're going to be talking, if you see the bulletin there, we're going to be talking this afternoon on the topic of the meta-narrative. And the reason that a lot of people don't understand the Bible, the people that you might talk to who are not believers, one of the reasons is that they don't have a spiritual mind. They do not see the meta-narrative. They think it's a collection of stories. Cute, having moral things, but we believe something entirely different. And that's a difference between us and an unbeliever. We believe something about the scriptures, and they don't understand it. They see it as a bunch of written stories that may have nice moral lessons, and it may also have pretty obnoxious ones, as some of the, if you've ever read some of the critics of Abraham offering up Isaac on the for a sacrifice. There are some human philosophers that think that's the most ugly, nasty God you've ever seen in your life. Isn't that interesting that they see it as a nasty God and we look to the same event and see Jesus? Isn't that amazing? And that's exactly the degree to which our knowledge has been changed. We now have, and we think God's thoughts after him. We've been renewed and able to think God's thoughts after him. That is to think logically like God. To think like God. Analogically, not the same. We are not God. He is above us. But we think like him in the same direction. The Apostle Paul calls it, you have the mind of Christ. The regenerate mind has finally been freed from its irrationality. And you're now rational people. Well, wink, wink. You try. No, I'm serious. I'm just joking with you. Why I say, I'd rather be around the simplest Christian person than the greatest scholar in the history of the world. Because this guy's thinking right. When all of his wisdom starts with believing in the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the simplest Christian in the pew understands this, and the wisest unbelieving professor doesn't understand this. You got it? It's true. They don't understand that. As a matter of fact, the very notion that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom is to them laughable. But to us, it is life. And it is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Why you can put off this and put off that and put on this. You now have been changed, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now having the power and knowledge, and your brain works right. But this is not automatic. You need to, one way that you find out what is right is look to the Scriptures and follow it. Put off this anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Y'all are watching the governor blah, 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 blah. What is one of the characteristics that's so obvious and so is his filthy language. Even, you know, I might even, what, not be so critical of a crook, but his language is filthy, and then they have the tape of his wife in the background using the same F word and spitting it out like a sailor. My apologies to all good sailors. Filthy language out of your mouth. It is characteristic even of youth in our culture today. Put it off, is what I say, both to young people, to old people. Put off filthy language and try to act like what you are. See, there's the key. Did you get it? You are this. Act like it. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Act like it. You have the mind of Christ. Act like it. And you know what? You don't always have to act like it. You still have, get this, write this down, red letter day, you have the free will to not obey. But you're taking really wild chances by doing so. And you have the will to obey if you so desire. That is the way, that is the reason I come to you this morning saying, none of this is beyond the possibility. You just have to work at it. And some of you, even myself, I have old traits that I had to put off. And you have some too. I know you do. I don't even want a show of hands. I don't want a description of them. I know you all know that you brought some stuff from your old life, or but you have something in your life now that you don't prefer, and it's something from the past, and it wants to come out again. Put it off. When it happens, put it off. Repent of it and put it off and decide, I will not do that anymore. You know, one of the things that happened at the university when I was teaching there, even though I was a born-again Christian and everything, they used language that I ordinarily wouldn't use. And I found myself sometimes resorting to the same sort of language that they used out there. It wasn't the filthiest sort, but it was inappropriate. It was ungodly language, and it's something that I had to watch because my environment, I was the only person within the whole environment that was a believer. And so you have a tendency to fall trapped to that. Now, since I've left that, and most of my associations are Christian, and most of them are godly people, then I don't have the problem that I once did. But all of you know what I'm talking about. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image who created him. Any time that you are sinning against God willfully, you are marring, offending the image of Christ in you. Shame. Every Christian ought to be ashamed when they sin against God's image. God has been recreated in us. We've been recreated in the image of God and of Christ. And it's amazing. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, I've been saying that lately because I've been under the influence of this particular verse. That I want to remind everybody that Christ is all and in all. Of course, that's what Paul's purpose of writing Colossians was. The Colossian error was these teachers that were saying, well, Christ is okay, but you need something extra. You need some human rules. You need some philosophy. You need some of this. You need to do this. Dietary laws. External rituals. Those kinds of things. And the Apostle Paul says, no. Christ is all and in all. He doesn't want you to misunderstand this at all. I will point out only one thing in verse 11, the word Scythian. Whoa. It's one thing to be called a barbarian, which means foreigner, but also the barbarians were the people from Asia that were considered not as cultured, not as whatever you call it. They were pretty low, but they were foreigners. The word means foreign. But Scythian, that's more specific in the Greek. Scythian, you're pretty much of a sleaze bag. You got, they were the low of the lowest. And Paul says, doesn't matter. If you're a Scythian, the lowest of the low, that has been renewed in the image and likeness of God, and have the knowledge of Christ in your heart, doesn't matter. There's no distinction. None whatsoever. You are to put off these things. Therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. What? Elect? Why? We don't believe that, they would say in the local Baptist church. You people believe in election? Yes. Why? You don't believe the Bible? I would say to them. You don't believe Ephesians chapter 1. You don't believe Romans chapter 8. You don't believe Romans chapter 10. You don't believe this one here. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindnesses, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Whew. Do you understand that Christ's mercy and forgiveness was unconditional? In other words, He died and you didn't deserve it. And He forgave you and you didn't deserve it. We ought to stand ready to forgive even when our brothers and sisters don't deserve it. Got it? So when you're imagining yourself what you're going to do, do not let this tit-for-tat kind of criteria be considered. Well, I would do this, but this guy's like this. I would do this, but, you know, I don't know if I can trust him to do this. Forgiveness is unconditional. It's like Christ with you. Now, as you notice, Christ didn't just leave us out there, unconditionally forgive us our sins, and then leave us alone. Thanks be unto God, He didn't do that. But He loved those that He forgave. And He equipped them to live righteously. So it should be amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ. But our forgiveness should not be extended on the basis of desert. They deserve it. No. If you do that, you're not going to find many people. You need to extend. If you have, it says here, a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. The great model of forgiveness is Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think that every one of us immediately recall the woman taken in adultery and how that Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Now, your admonition to an offending brother or sister in Christ, if that person has offended you, your forgiveness does not, it should not take into consideration those things. But at the same time, you must do like Christ did and admonish that person. I forgive you, but go and sin no more. In other words, you're not just waiting for that person to come back and batter you once again and asking you to forgive. I happened to be listening to an old song last night about, it's a country and western song. Can you believe it? Thank you. I needed that. Unconditionally. And it's talking about, it's this woman singing this song about her unfaithful husband, saying, you want somebody to love you unconditionally and everything? Go tell it to Jesus. That's his job. I got someone you can go to. It's not in that way. It's not in that way. We must forgive as Christ forgave. And then admonish that person that it would do well that they should live righteously and don't offend again in the future. But our forgiveness is extended unconditionally. Bearing with one another. Don't you love it? Oh, if you've ever been married, well, Tom and Bonnie, you learn that you must bear. Because your partner can be a bear sometimes. And so you have to learn to bear with them. Everybody knows that relationships, I don't care. The relationships in this building are those blessed of God. Blessed of God and based in God. And yet you have your moments, don't you? Of course you do. You must bear with one another, forgiving one another. And above all these things, verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then look what it says. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. I compliment Spurgeon Heritage Church and its people for loving one another. I do. This church loves one another. I believe that you exhibit the love of Christ in the way that you treat your fellow members. I do. Are you perfect? Absolutely not. Do you love them? Yes. And that bond of perfection, that love, but notice that love is expressed in some rather specific things not to do and things to do. Put off things, put on some things, very specific. Love is not without content. Love has content. The final one being, or at least the top one being, forgiveness, which is an expression of love. All these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. One of my favorite passages is from 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter. There's a line, I think it's in the Amplified, that says, love does not keep a record of offenses. I love that. That's exactly true. That expression, love and forgiveness, is extended without keeping a record of offenses. And I think that that is the secret. And it seems that out of that love flows what? The peace of God will rule in your heart. If you are ready to express your love to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that the answer is not yet there. It's not just love. But how do you come to that love? There it is, verse 16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Isn't that beautiful stuff? He is teaching us how to relate to one another in the church. Previously, it was about how to conduct yourself privately in the family, and now in the church. Guess what? They're all very similar. The way we love our children, the way we love our parents, the way we love in a family is how that should be done in relationships as well, and in church relations as well. We should love one another, being forbearing, ready to forgive, without conditions, and not keeping a record of offenses. Do you all fail on this with me? Boy, I need to do some thinking on this. But that's why we preach. And that's why we preach expositorily, because I can't escape it either. How quickly I am to judge someone who has offended me in a way. How quickly. Now, fortunately, it's done usually in the privacy of my own mind. And then the Spirit in the privacy of my own mind convicts me of that. And then I go and seek forgiveness for that. But nonetheless, how quickly my members are still here. You remember, they're still on the earth. Remember how it says, let your members do something about your members in Romans chapter 8. Remember that discussion as he read that? I can't help but I remember one time we were talking with a person who used to be in this church, gone now, and she understood the word members to be members of the church. And I wondered what was going on. She kept talking, and I never quite understood. And I said, hold it a minute. What do you understand members to be? Well, members of the church. It says, put to death your members. And I'm wondering, oh my goodness, that's one way of handling sin, but probably not the best way. It's what it says, put to death your members on earth. It's talking about your members because there's a way in which your members are the way in which you express the depravity, the remaining depravity that is in you. And you express it by your members, and so he says, put those to death. Mortify. I had once considered a title about every Christian is a mortician. And it's from this passage here. Mortify, therefore, put to death your members on the earth. And because you have died to sin, mortify in the Greek. And it means to kill, to put to death. But that also conveys with it the power to do so. And I believe that's the key to sanctification. Is not so much to try harder, but to believe in the power that you have and what has changed in your soul. What you are. That's Romans chapter 6, by the way. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. And God will give you grace to overcome that. It is something that we need to zealously pursue, but never with the idea that we're trying to overcome the flesh. Because we've already said these things, depriving the body, all those kinds of things, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If you try to... I'm trying to remember something in an article. I forget it. But you do not try harder to overcome the flesh by depriving the flesh. You do that, what do? You fan the flames of sin into a fire. Then what do? Reckon yourselves dead to sin. In other words, it's a head thing. You must believe what the Bible says, that you are dead to sin. And then further, and I finish, act like it. Let's pray. Let's all stand, please. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we will each consider these things that you say in this passage and the ones that we read, the companion passages, until we understand and get it in our dull heads that there's something that's happened in our souls and that you have changed our way of thinking, even to the extent that the Bible declares that we have the mind of Christ. Let that come to our senses, dear Lord. Let that be settled in our mind. And that we have put to death that old man. And he's been nailed to the cross. And we can put off the behaviors of that old man and put on the new. Because we have been changed, renewed, made new like the heavens and the earth that is to come. We are thankful, dear Father, for this marvelous, all-powerful work that has occurred in our souls, and that you have not left us to our own designs, but rather that power, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in us to sanctify and make holy. And so, Father, we pray that we'll get our minds straight first, and then, having done so, that we will commit our souls and our faith to living holy lives before mankind and before you, dear Father. Not for merit's sake, but rather for appreciation's sake. May it so be. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.